And you can open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3. We will look at some scripture there in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, verses 13 through 17 specifically. Before we do, let's pray. Our Father, we again acknowledge with grateful hearts our dependence upon you and upon your faithfulness and the surety of all you have spoken. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe what you show us, what you speak to us and teach us today, Holy Spirit. Magnify Christ among us. We may know that we have been in your presence. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. If I were going to put a title on this message, it would be Our Father's Word, the Strengths to Be Who We Are. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Please follow along as I read. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan, that is John the Baptist, of course, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw, that is, the he there can be Jesus or John, because John makes reference to it later on. But he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this is a really important time in the life of Christ. And the truth that God speaks to us through it is foundational and eternal and supremely important in our own lives. Jesus is beginning his ministry. Now, he is God incarnate and has been since the moment of his conception. Very man, very God. And yet he has lived his life as any Jewish boy and young man would, and developed a skill, a trade, and served in his occupation as a carpenter. But the Father has said that it's time to begin the ministry for which he came. And he sent someone in preparation to lay the groundwork for the coming of Christ, for the entry upon his ministry, which of course was John the Baptist. And John was a voice in the wilderness, he said, crying out and saying, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And John was baptizing, and all kinds of people from all over that area were coming to John. It says in verse 6, well, let's read verse 5 also. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, that is John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that's why they are being baptized. They are confessing their sin. They're confessing that they are dead, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, dead, separated from God by their sins, by the reality of their falling short of the glory of God. As John 3, or Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And John is declaring this message and bringing people face to face with the reality of their lostness, because you will never seek to be found until you understand that you're lost. And so they are convicted, and in faith and repentance, they come to John confessing that they are sinners, that they have sinned, and he baptizes them. It's a picture of death and burial and resurrection. They are dead in their sins, and what you do with dead things is bury them. And that's what is taking place. They're buried in the water. That's what baptism is about. That's what it's a picture of, a work of the Spirit that is seen in the physical. And they do that because they have sinned. And they want to be right with God. And so they come up out of the water, the old man buried, the new man right with God. And this is going along for a while. And the crowds are getting larger and larger, and more and more and more people are coming and being baptized by John and his disciples as people are turning to the Lord and their hearts are being prepared for the Messiah, for the Lord, for the Redeemer. And then he walks up. Of course, it's Jesus, John's cousin by physical relation. And Jesus comes to be baptized. And this is kind of just laying the groundwork for what I want us to see this morning, but it's a point that we really need to grasp. Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, Jesus has never sinned. As we said in read there for the communion scripture, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And that's what baptism is about. That's how all righteousness, as Jesus tells John, let's fulfill all righteousness. The only way that all righteousness, the righteousness of God, could become ours is by grace. It's by an imputation. It's by Christ becoming our sin. And that's what he was showing clearly in this time when he comes to John to be baptized. Jesus didn't need to confess sins because he had never sinned. He didn't need to be baptized because he wasn't dead, separated from God. That's what the word dead, the Greek word thanatos, means, separation. But he came to take our sins, so he identified fully with lost humanity. That's why he was baptized. At least part of the reason. So Christ comes, and to begin his ministry of reconciliation and redemption and salvation to save all who would come to God through him, he identifies completely with them. He takes our place. He shares with us our condition without having sinned himself. Wonderful, wonderful news that he came, that his ministry is about becoming one of us, identifying with us, becoming a feeling, a sympathetic and understanding representative for us before the Father, fully, completely joined with us. And so John baptizes him. And when he had been baptized, he comes up out of the water, and I think probably he and Jesus recognize the descent of the Holy Spirit as a dove lighting upon him. The Holy Spirit comes at this moment, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, to rest upon him. Now, it's not that he was separated from the Holy Spirit. He's still part of the Trinity. But in a special, in a new, in a empowering way, the Spirit comes to rest upon him. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And he comes at this time, and he is seen by Jesus and seen by John as alighting upon Christ to empower him, to walk with him in the completion of these next 3 years where he fulfills his ministry of teaching and making his disciples and establishing his church and then dying and being buried and rising again. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at the beginning of his ministry as a dove. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at the beginning of their existence as a tornado. In Acts 2. For the same purpose in both places. I expect we needed the tornado because we needed a lot more help than Jesus did. But once the Holy Spirit has landed, alighted upon him, there comes a voice from heaven. There comes a voice from heaven. And that voice, the voice of the Father, verse 17, states, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, it's very significant that as Jesus is about to begin his ministry, understanding that as he starts, he's on a road that will end at the cross. There will be no detour. There will be no going another way or somewhere else. He understands. He knows that that's where this ministry, this work, this service, this job, if you will take him. And in order to do that, in order to make it there, in order to succeed and fulfill his purpose in coming, this is what the Father does. He could have sent legions of angels. He could have done any number of things. Other things that we might think would be very helpful or very useful. But instead he makes the decision to declare, to speak, to bless his Son. To declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." To give to Jesus the smile of his Father was the foundation and the strength and the power for Jesus to move forward and complete everything that he would do over the next 3 years, culminating in the cross and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. This is my beloved Son. Jesus knows and understands. Now, he's always known that his Father loves him. He is God in the flesh. It's not that he was unsure of it, but there was just that special something about hearing his father say to him, "My beloved son." And he's saying it where John and very possibly others, because some people said who didn't know what was said, they thought it thundered, the scripture says in another location. But those that heard it say, understood Jesus, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus understood that he had the Father's smile. He had the Father's approval. He had his Father's love. That's why all through the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, there's such power and prominence given to the importance of a father's blessing. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was secured by his Father's promise, by his Father's approval, by his Father's love. And in that word, on the strength of that word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who has come upon him, he goes and spends 40 days in the wilderness, fasting. What did he do during that time? I think he fed on that word. I think he dwelt on, meditated on, pondered on, enjoyed, consumed that sentence from his father's lips. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He let that word sink down into his being. He let that expression of the Father's love and favor become such a part of the fibers of his being that he would never have a problem questioning that ever as the Son of Man. And at the end of that time, when his enemy Satan showed up to test him, it was in the strength of that word that he stood, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe this is super important, then just look at the enemy, the one who understood what power stood against him. Look at what he challenged. The two temptations that he gave to challenge were all about the point of what the Father just said. In chapter 4, in verse 5, or excuse me, in verse 3, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." And then in verse 5, he says it again, "If you are the Son of God." You see, he understands that if he's going to prevail, Jesus cannot be confident in who he is. Jesus cannot be free and secure in his Father's love, because if he is, Satan hasn't got a chance. And guess what? Jesus always has been and always will be, and Satan didn't have a chance. He still doesn't. Because he is after one thing and one thing only. And that one thing belongs to God and to God only. And that is the worship of humanity. Because that's what the next and the last temptation in this time of tempting that the devil threw at Jesus. "I can't get you to give up being the Son of God. At least I'll offer you everything else that I've got if you'll just fall down and worship me." Jesus said, "Out of here." Actually, it says, "Away with you" in the scripture. And the devil left him. Angels came and ministered to him. But Jesus stood in the face of challenge, in the face of temptation, in the face of trouble, in the face of the cross itself, Jesus stood in the security, in the freedom, in the strength of his identity given to him, secured in him, established clearly in his heart and mind through the words of his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father's word, his declaration, is the source of life, freedom, joy, security, safety, peace. Shalom, if you want to use a Jewish word, which means complete wholeness. You say, well, that's all wonderful. That's great for Jesus. Well, if it's great for Jesus, it's great for you. If you belong to him. Isn't that what we learned through the whole book of Ephesians and what you've learned as you've looked in the Word of God? If it's true of Christ, it's true of you, because God took you and put you in Jesus when you said yes to him. Remember that fact that he identified with us fully through baptism? He did. And as fully as Christ identified with us through baptism, through faith, the miracle of the new birth makes us identify with him. We become in him. And he, his blessing, his favor, his identity becomes ours. What does the scripture say? He came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. This is so important. This is what the enemy fears. For you to find out and be secure in who you are in Christ. He can't stand. That's why he fights against it. That's why his whispers are always, if you're the child of God, trying to cast doubt. There need be no doubt. If you've been born again, if you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's settled. You can't no more. You can no more. Too many negatives. You are a child of God. You can't not be if you've trusted in Christ. God's love, his favor, his acceptance, his word declared over you reveals, creates, establishes your identity. Your true identity. Who and whose you are. And that identity is a source by the Holy Spirit of strength and security and authority for life. Now, and forever. It's not found or defined by what we have. Who you are, your identity, your security, your freedom isn't defined by what you have. It can't be. In the first place, the scripture says everything in this world, everything that's of this world is passing away. So if your identity is tied up to what you possess, you're in a mess. Because you could lose it. If you lose your possessions, you lose your identity if that's where it's found. Neither is your identity, your security found or defined by what you do. Your job or your abilities or your strengths or your talents. They don't make you who you are. They don't define you. They don't give you that standing before the Father. That they don't give to you eternal life. Because the fact is, you could lose them. The fact is, all of us, if we live long enough, are unable to do what we used to do. Like, remember, somebody's supposed to sing. It hadn't got to do with what you have or what you can do. Kind of like a story I read about. A group went on a little excursion and were in a small plane and took off to go to their destination. And as they were flying along, there were several of them in the plane. The pilot began to have trouble with the motor. And he fought and he tried and sought to do everything that he could do to keep the plane in the air. And finally he realized it was futile. It wasn't going to happen. So he grabbed his parachute, and as he jumped out the door, he said, "Going down, you better jump." Now, there was a doctor and a lawyer and a preacher and a little boy left in the plane. But there were only three parachutes. So the doctor leapt to his feet. He said, "I save lives. I keep people alive. I've got to go so I can save more lives." And he grabbed a parachute and jumped out the door. Then the lawyer grabbed one and held it to himself and said, "I'm a lawyer. I went to several different universities, and lawyers are the smartest people in the world, so I have to stay and live." And so he jumps out the window or the door. And the old preacher looks over at the boy and says, "Son, I've lived a long, full life. I'm ready to go. You've got your whole life ahead of you. You take that last parachute," hands it to the boy. The boy hands it back to him and said, "Preacher, you take that parachute and I'll take the other one. The smartest guy in the world just jumped out with my backpack." Your identity, your security, your strength, your strength in face of temptation, in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty, all of those things that come along in our lives, we can face and overcome because of our relationship with God. Because our identity is secure. Who we are, what we are, whose we are is secure in our Father's love. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." In tumultuous times, times of testing and trouble and trial and temptation, we are in Christ sons and daughters of God Most High. Not because we earned it or deserve it, but because of His grace. He loves us. We believed it, and we're baptized into Christ, put by God in Christ. In Him we are seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 taught us. In Him we stand. In Him we live. In Him we move and have our being, Paul says. With Him we will enjoy life here and now, together and forever, as beloved sons and daughters of God. This has always been God's plan. That's how He started all this off with Abraham. What did He say when He came to Abraham? "Blessing, I will bless you." Then what did Aaron say under God's instructions from Moses? We call it the Aaronic blessing. And it is this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." And so it did for Christ. And so through Christ it does. He does for us.